I hope you won't mind if I turn this into a little bit of a soul-bearing session. Now, how come I have to come up on this with the pasuk, which is the origin of the mitzvah of Ahavas Yisrael? You shall love your friend as yourself has always posed many, many questions. I'm just so to say that it's love, fellow Jew, and most of us can deal with it. When the Torah attaches that word, kamecha, you should love him as yourself, it begins to generate a whole host of problems. How do you love as yourself? And there are some very novel approaches to how do you love somebody as yourself. Some very ingenious approaches to making that kamecha work. But the kamecha remains at its essential level. It remains something that we need to work through. And it's not like this were just another mitzvah. Ahavas Yisrael, according to many of the Svarim, is the derech, it's the conduit, it's the ladder to Ahavas Hashem. A person wants to be able to arrive at loving his Creator, he has to first somehow make it work between himself and his friends. Ari HaKadosh says that no Jew should begin tefillah in the morning without first being the kind of mitzvah of Ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha, that a person should be the kasher himself with all of Klal Yisrael. Omer Rabbi Akiva, Zeh Klal Godel Batera. Ahavta L'Reacha is a Klal Godel Batera, Rabbi Akiva says in Yerushalmi Nedarim. And what's more, one of the Mephoshim says that we are to understand it in the following way. If you want to know where you're holding in Torah, you want to measure your progress in Torah, then you measure it through your Ahavas Yisrael. You want to know where you stand, how do you somehow figure the level that you have attained? Take a look at where you're holding in your Ahavas Yisrael. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Zeh Klal Godel Batera. There's a Gemara, a very famous Gemara in the Sefer Shabbos, Daf Lamed Aleph. Gemara with Hillel and the Ger. Ger comes to Hillel. And first he goes to Shammai and he tells him this business. He wants that Shammai should be Megayir Amar Izan or Egalat. So Shammai is Dachvay Bama Sabinian. Comes to Hillel Azoke. And Hillel listens to this Ger, and apparently Hillel was a masterful judge of character, and he saw the earnestness, he saw the fact that here was a neshama that was deserving of becoming a youth. So Hillel was much more tolerant of this ridiculous request and said to him, "V'ahav k'l'ariyach v'kamech," I'm going to give you the whole tale on one foot. V'ahav k'l'ariyach v'kamech. What you would find hateful to yourself, don't do to your friend. The rest is commentary. The rest is, as it were, the details of this mitzvah. So go and learn. And this ger, this prospective ger, this candidate, went on, in fact, to become a ger tzedek. The Gemara describes the fact that much later in his life that he was appreciative. He and some of his colleagues who went through the same process was very appreciative to Hillel, who was who had the insight to be mekabel in Paras Kanti Ashkenaz. The Taylor says, in an affirmative, positive, active way, you shall love your friend as yourself. Hillel explained it, Va'ifu Shlili. He said, don't do unto others as you would not have them do unto yourself. L'av de levaf alofim avdolais, Immanuel Kant, one of the famous, so to speak, modern philosophers, had a categorical imperative. That sounded very similar to that, although he was absurd. He was preempted by Hillel by 17 or 18 centuries. He said, in effect, don't think about the things that you would find hateful if somebody were to do them to yourself, and don't do them to somebody else. The Chiddush Yerim says that since he was faced with someone who was not Jewish, and since to speak to someone who was not Jewish in terms of loving someone as they would themselves would be preposterous, so he had to start out at the very lowest rung. Don't do unto others, you would not have them do unto yourself. That's how you start out. That's the haskolah. It's the first shlav, the first run, the first step. But that's not the way it's meant for Ben Yisrael. Ben Yisrael is taken meant for Av Tel Reach and Kamer. The Tera said it in the positive. What's more, if you take a look at the Rambam, the Hilchas Deis, the Rambam says it in the positive. He says, Vayifun Chiyum. He doesn't say Vayifun Shalili. He doesn't say, don't do unto others. He says, Yom Chiyum. To be Meshabeach others. And to accommodate others and to reach out to others as you would want them to do to yourself. And we know from the Sipurei Tzadikim, famous Sipurei Tzadikim that we've probably all heard, about the Gedalia Tzadikim, a famous story of Rav Zisha, who went out to Gerech Golos, went out to mix for years with the common folk, so that he could experience their trials and tribulations from their perspective. And he came back, and as he came into town, one of the townspeople recognized him and said to him, Rebbe, Mendel is it. Mendel is very sick. He had a son, Mendel. Perhaps Mendel was one of the great tzaddikim. So he ran home breathlessly. Came into the house, hasn't seen his Edison for like years, and he says, what's wrong with Mendel? He said, nothing, he's fine. So-and-so met me in the street and said that Mendel was ill. No, not our Mendel. So-and-so's Mendel. So the Rav Zisha took a deep breath of relief. And then a look of sadness came over his face, and he picked up his tekela, and he said to her, I'm leaving. He said, what do you mean you're leaving? You just came on. I haven't seen you for 2 years. What do you mean you're leaving? He says, I just discovered, I thought, that I had reached the darga of Av Tel Reach Kamecha, that there was no difference between my Mendel and somebody else's Mendel. He says, I discovered that there's still a difference. I breathed a sigh of relief when you told me it wasn't my Mendel. If there's a difference between my Mendel and somebody else's, then I still have not reached the level of Av Tel Reach Kamecha. Come with the Kama Sipurim, there are a myriad of such stories. Abbas Yisrael, he learned from two Russian peasants, good. They tumbled out hand in hand from a tavern. And they were both ungetrink, and they were both inebriated, as they say. They were crap. And one turned to the next and said to me, Yvan, I love you. The other one said, man, he says, what do you mean? You're very offended. I'm telling you, I love you, I love you, I love you. He said, I'm telling you, you don't love me. The other guy began to cry. I love you as myself. And I said, if you love me as yourself, tell me, where does it hurt me? He said, that's it was an eye-opener for him. That's how with a Hamas Yisrael, you have to know, you have to love someone to the point where you know, Misha Drichtem, Misha Tutei Vey. Whatever it is, it's clear from everything that we have received from our Rabbein, from our Mesela, that V'ahavta l'chayachu k'mecha is not, as Hillel said to the Ger, but it's like the Tehillim says, V'ahavta l'chayachu k'mecha. And on that score, I would like to begin with Shlav Aleph. It's really impossible to love anybody when you hate yourself. But Hakel of Yaakov Kamecha makes a presumption that if you love yourself, you'll be able to love somebody else. And if you detest yourself, forget it. There's no energy left to love anybody else. So we're going to have to begin with the premise that V'ahavdol Ayachim Kamecha does tell us something about not only what our responsibility is to somebody else, it speaks to our responsibility to ourselves. And if I may be so bold, I would like to suggest that maybe Farkat. Maybe that's what Hillel HaZaken was telling to give. He said to him, Ma da'aloch, son, if you are hateful upon yourself, lechavach leisavi, then I guarantee you, you will not be able to do anything for your friend. I go ananda there. Ma da'aloch, son, if you are hateful upon yourself, lechavach leisavi, you should know you won't do anything for your friend. You won't be mekayem. So how do we achieve this? First step, you've got to come to life yourself. Now there's a problem. There really is a problem. The problem is, both from a practical and perhaps even from a mekayem in kedusha, from our own sources, that there is something about being critical about oneself. I saw them tell us that when we look at what we've done, how we've done it, that we need to recognize how short we have fallen from the mark, and that we need to be able to set ourselves in a position where mimont ben zich, where we demand of ourselves. And when we demand of ourselves and we're critical of ourselves, it's a very fine line between that and self-contempt. It's a very fine line between that and self-deprecation. But let's talk practically. In the last 20, 25 years, many of you may be familiar, there was a school of therapy called Transactional Analysis. And one of the very famous books that came out about Transactional Analysis was a book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. One of the disciples of the movement. Of that perspective. The book sold millions. It was a runaway bestseller. Because the premise of the book was that most people don't feel that they're okay. And it was a book that was trying to help people feel that they're okay. I must tell you my experience in almost 30 years of counseling, is at the root of most of the problems that I see are people who have low self-esteem. They have a rotten self-image. They think of themselves in the most despicable terms. They are contemptuous of themselves. They really don't like who they are. They feel that they are unworthy, that it's somehow a burden to the world that they breathe the air of the world. So I happen to be one of the people who believes that this business about not feeling okay is a very widespread, what they would call a ubiquitous phenomenon. It's all over. And I suspect that the majority of us have very bad self-images, our self-esteem is hurting, and the rest of us are lying about it. I have a brother who's a psychiatrist. Many of you may have heard him. He's a very captivating speaker. He writes all of these books about self-esteem. My Rebbetzin once told him, as I was choking on some food in the kitchen, that he had the worst self-esteem in our family. Which is an achievement, by the way, because we happen to be experts in low self-esteem. So, he confessed, the expert self-esteem confessed, that that was probably true, but he had learned not to let it get to him. There's probably a reason in everybody's past. But my reasons, my own personal reasons, probably join a good many of your own, but have an extra little twist. They tell a very, very wonderful story. I heard it from my father-in-law. He told that the Rakshit Sarov was a big yaks. Yeah, he came from a lineage of Gidelia Tera, Yoim, Tzadikim, Kedoshim. Anyway, he was once sitting with his Hasidim, and he said to his Hasidim, tell me, what's the difference between a Yachsin, somebody who comes from a great lineage, a very illustrious ancestry, and somebody who doesn't? So the Hasidim, of course, had enough sense not to answer. And he said, the difference is, I think, schnapps. The difference is in a glazele, a little shot glass of whiskey. So of course the eyebrows went up. And he said, let me explain it to you. He said, let's say a person is not a yes, but is an idiot. So what does he do? Comes at night, he grabs a few wings at chatzais, 12 o'clock he wakes up, sits down on the floor, rechtub chatzais, he mourns the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and Golus HaShechinah, all the branches. And then when that's over, he sits down and he learns some Nistar, he learns Kabbalah, and then he learns Chassidus, and then he learns Nigla, and finally it begins to dawn, and he runs to the river, and he immerses himself in the mikvah over there in the river to be ready to daven. He comes and has Breit Zacharim, and he prepares how he's going to daven, and he gets the right kavanah, and he's finally in the right room. He davens Bislav, and then as soon as he finishes davening, he sits down and he learns some halacha, and then he learns some shnayish. About 11 o'clock in the morning, says to himself, yeah, we got to go do a little bit chesed with the host, with the body. Sits down over there with the kukicho, and he pours himself a shot glass of whiskey, and he thinks to himself, how did he spend the last 18 hours? And Vyazay Sadeski is saying those same 18 hours that his father and his grandfather spent. His father was a schneider, he was a workman, a vasatek, whatever it was. His father didn't have the time. He had a shtid mit kinder. He had to attend to support his family. He says to himself, these last 18 hours are spent with ganz geschmack. I deserve this little shot glass of whiskey. And he downs it with an appetite. Says, you know what? I do the same things. He says, I catch a couple of weeks before Chatzais, and I do the Chatzais thing, and then I learn Chachmas HaNistar and Kabbalah, and I learn Chassidus, and I go to the mikvah, and I do all the same things. And finally, 11 o'clock, my body also demands a little something. So I sit down, and I say to myself, how did I spend the last 18 hours? And as I said, this is any mind. How did he look when he did these 18 hours? And my Zayda, how did he says, by the time I finish, comparing myself with my father and my grandfather, he says, I am so sick. He says, that I take that shot glass. He says, I lost my effort. The difference, he says, between a yachtin, so we're not a yachtin, he says, it's not a shot glass of whiskey, Mishma. When I was growing up, the other kids on the block were hearing stories about the three bears. I heard stories about my Zaydus, my elder Zaydus. I heard about, I had a Zaydus, the mother on the stifle was a Gana Gaini, a Kadesh Eli. son-in-law of Dibrei Chaim, the Rebbe of Chassidim and Mechaber of Sforim. So I heard, when I was a kid, I heard how he performed his first maifas when he was 7 years old. Because his grandfather wasn't home, and one of the Chassidim needed some sort of atik. And he was learning Kabbalah when he was 8 years old. He was a Yosin. And at 9 years old, in honor of his mother's Yotzai, he was Messiah in one night, Masechta Sukkah. And his Rebbe couldn't believe it, so he tested him on it, and he resigned. He was an Eloi, and he was a Kedosh Elyon. These were the stories that I heard when I was a kid. Now compare that with the fact that as I was growing up, when I was 7 years old, I didn't perform even one mitzvah. When I was 8 years old, I wouldn't have known a Kabbalah Sefer from Chvayshal Minishwat. And when I was 9 years old, I didn't know which side of the Gemara was up, let alone be Messiah Masech Tesukah in one night. How do you think a youngster who's been told these stories deals with that kind of information? I was a failure. And I wonder, we have wonderful material, wonderful reading material today. Sipurim about the Stipler and his smother. And Sipurim about all the Gebele, or Admirim, the Rosh Yeshivas of the generation past, and then previous generations. And we hold these things up as models for our kids. Our kids, to some extent in yeshivas, wake up every morning believing that there's an expectation of them that they are supposed to be the Vilna Gaon. Well, every day they go to sleep knowing that they're not close. How are we imparting the positive self-image to these kids? I think we're destroying them. I think that it's eminently unfair, unless we know what we're doing with this material, as educators, to hold up models for these kids, which the kids are then going to proceed to misinterpret and misapply. Our slogan, Chazal, tell us that every Jew is supposed to say, Mosa Yagil Masai and Masai Avesa. When will my actions touch the actions of my others? And so we say to ourselves, this, you see, it's supported by our Chazal. Our Chazal exhort us. We're supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves with the Vilna Gaon and with the Baal Shem HaKodesh and with Reb Chaim Brisker and with Hillel and with Shammai. So, I think we need to redefine this. We need to redefine it because the reason that we think as we do, and the reason that we apply the Maamar Chazal as we do, is because we're Americans. And we haven't even critically processed the information of America. We just swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker, so to speak, with our mother's milk. It was there, by osmosis. We breathed it through our pores. America is product-oriented, not process. It's static, not dynamic. It's success-oriented, not effort-oriented. You get no good marks if you don't make the sale. And no matter how much effort you put in, if you're not a success, you're a failure. And we're, by the way, we're not in control of many of the variables which in America define us as a success. In America, it's the end that makes the difference. The means do not. And that's not Jewish. From the Torah perspective, we say, Mosa Yagil Masai, the Masai Avesai. Doesn't say Mosai Eya Avram. Doesn't say when will I be Avram or like Avram. It says when will my actions touch the actions of my others. What it's saying to us essentially is that our others and the tzaddiki and the Hasidim and the Anshei Mais and the people whom we venerate, the people to whom we look as models, that they gave their best effort. Are we giving our best effort? Reb Zisha said that he does not fear. Legendary Reb Zisha said it. He doesn't fear when he comes up before the Kisei HaKovid that somebody's going to say to him, Zisha, why weren't you Avraham? Why weren't you Yitzhak? Why weren't you the Mishir Goyen? Why weren't you Hillel? Why weren't you the Makiva? He says, I have no problem with that. He says, I dread the moment when I will hear from the Kisei HaKovid, Zisha, why weren't you Zisha? Nobody's asking us that we should be our own to say, but the effort, the integrity of our energy, of what with the industry that we put in, they gave it their best. Should we be expected to give it anything less than our best? We're talking not product. Who cares about the sale? The Islam doesn't mark us on whether or not ultimately we became a lump in the famous story. He's with the Chofetz Chaim, if I'm not mistaken. Somebody came to the Chofetz Chaim and was telling him that he learned that he puts in so much effort and so much gear. And he doesn't remember so well and he can't, whatever. He's not a lump. He's been trying so hard. And the Chofetz Chaim said to him, you're become a lump. Where's this chiyuv that says that you have to become a lump? It's a chiyuv to be a light of Torah. There's a chiyuv that a person has to learn Torah. To be a lamb, it's a mystical title. I mean, it's already a zichzah. It's an ego business. I want to be a great tzaddik. Benishlam doesn't mark us 100 if we get all the answers right, but he gives us marks. He gives us marks on whether or not we care enough to invest. I mean, we say it in the seal. We toil and they toil. We toil and we receive reward, and they toil and they don't. What are we saying? What we're saying is that the Ribbono Shel Olam recognize the amelus, the yigi and toil. It's the work, it's the effort, it's the sincerity of our trying to touch something divine. It's our tshuka, it's our yearning to connect up with the Chachma, with the Rotzin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's where it's at. And the rest of the world is Amel, and they don't, they're not becoming Israel, because you don't get paid for your Amel, you get paid for the sale, you get paid for your success. The Amelus is totally irrelevant. So one very obvious consequence of this whole geshef is that if we're serious about trying to rid ourselves of this scourge of low self-esteem, about this self-deprecation that we visit upon ourselves so unnecessarily, and the prices that we pay for low self-esteem, marriages that are compromised, parenting that is crippled, relationships with friends that are shallow, the inability to realize our goals, procrastination is one of the most typical symptoms of somebody who has low self-esteem. Kahena the kahena. It ravages the quality of our lives. So if we want to get rid of it, we deserve to get rid of it, we've got to go over it. We have to shift. We have to reject the product mentality, and we have to go over into a dynamic, into a process mentality. We have to say to ourselves, it doesn't make any difference whether or not I'm a success materially or otherwise. It doesn't make any difference in eternity whether or not I am a lamdan, and whether or not the world is going to recognize me as a genius. What makes a difference is that I have given it my best shot. What we need is a system of priorities. We need to know what's important, what's most important, what's second most important. We need to have values, and we need to structure our lives so that they reflect those values. There has to be time for learning.
if we're mechanchim and we understand what the importance of chinuch is, and it's part of the priority of our lives because that's how somehow the Rebbeinu Shalom has orchestrated our life, then we have to recognize that being in chinuch involves giving so much and so much time of this and that kind of a quality, that it summons such and such a level of effort and energy and investment. If morning after morning we wake up, and we don't have to deal with the fact that when we wake up in the morning, we're still not the Vilna Gaon. But every morning we wake up and we say to ourselves, I woke up this morning, I have all this opportunity, and I have the wherewithal, moment by moment, to be a success. Because what I need to do is to be consistent with the dynamic of my life, not with the static, not with the pain, with the intention. If we can do those kinds of things, then there will be a moment by moment simcha every hour, every segment of our day, every time that we have the capacity to reflect on how we have invested our time, and we find that it is consistent with our values, with our priorities, with the ways in which we have planned and the ways in which we have structured our lives, we will discover wellsprings of simcha, wellsprings of self-acceptance and self-respect that were never there before. And for the first time, we will be able to liberate all of this energy which has gone into shoring ourselves up, just keeping ourselves on the street, breathing, believing that somehow, that around the corner there was some reason why we were living. We won't have to deal with it. We'll have energy left to give to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, to our talmidim. There'll be a different approach, a different reaction. We won't hold ourselves in self-contempt. We will begin actually to like ourselves. And when we begin to like ourselves, the kamecha will come into play. That's one shlach. But I would like to briefly talk about a second shlach. Rabban Kalina once said the following. He said, nowhere in the Torah does it say that there's a mitzvah saseh, that you have to be besimcha, that you have to rejoice constantly. Yet, the kinds of attainments to which simcha leads, there's virtually no mitzvah that can carry you to the places that simcha will carry you. Atzmus, depression, melancholy, morosity, sadness, is not there. Doesn't say that there's any place. Lo tia atzim. Doesn't say. Of the kind of destruction to which atzmus can lead, the worst avodas can take to the shev tach. Atzmus is a vehicle to ultimate destruction. So he says, so you might think that the kind of simcha that I wasich mandu, the kind of simcha which I exhort you to, is the kind of simcha like a tzadikim madrega simcha. I'm not talking about it. He said, I'm talking about the kind of simcha that emanates from the brucha that we make in the morning, shalei asanigot. That's it. That brook that a Jew hears himself say in the morning, he says, that should suffuse a person with simcha to carry it. All that. That's the simcha. What is it? What kind of simcha is he talking about? What is this made up of? The person goes to sleep. The better part of his life, he's been a person who hasn't been blessed with great material fortunes. Opportunities have never come his way. And just before he goes to sleep at night, he learns that he won the lottery race. $100 million. Not the Chelm, the lottery. They say the people of Chelm had a lottery. $10 million lottery. Whoever wins the lottery gets $1 a year for 10 million years. This was a real lottery. Wakes up the next morning. He hasn't spent a dollar yet. But he wakes up with a symptom. He woke up this morning and he realized that he is the possessor of a great fortune. That he's going to be able to spend whatever he wants, to create opportunities for himself, to his heart's content. He wakes up with a sense of joy. Or let's say that there's a person, a youngster who is drifting from one foster home to the next, or in an orphanage. And he receives word before he goes to sleep one night that the melech has been looking for his kidnapped child, and that it's been discovered that he's really a ben melech. Wakes up the next morning, he's a ben melech, a prince. Money is no object, opportunity is no object, power. So his heart's going, wakes up, under a man. Remind you, if that was any one of us, we would certainly experience those kinds of emotions. We haven't spent a penny of it yet. We haven't exercised or enjoyed our power. We haven't used the blessings of our office yet. But the knowledge that the power is there, the knowledge that the opportunity is there, the knowledge that it is at our hands and under our control if we but choose it, is a source of immense, immense joy. And he wakes up in the morning, says to himself, "B'nei v'chayr Yisrael, the Rebbe Shlomo made a statement. Klal Yisrael is his ben v'chayr, it's his beloved child. Boni matim Hashem leker." And we're not talking now about the ephemeral blessings of this world. The things which are evanescent, that disappear, that slither through our fingers, one moment it's here, the other moment it's gone. We're talking about amitzchius, we're talking about opportunities to impact upon eternity, to have a relationship with the Melech Malchei Amlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to relate to the Creator of all things, this source of perfect, ultimate, absolute goodness. It's all there. We wake up in the morning, we recognize that we have opportunity. We may look back and say to ourselves, "Well, I sure wasted a lot of opportunities yesterday, the day before yesterday, and made some bad investments." Ah, but today, I have a different perspective. Today I can recoup my losses. Today I can invest otherwise. Today I can exercise my capacities in a whole new dimension. Untold power. Illuminous, lameship, spheres, worlds, illumination at our disposal. Intimacy with the source of all pleasure, of all power, of all goodness. It's there. We wake up in the morning and we say to ourselves, it's my choice, it's in my control. I can spend it, I can invest in it, I can use it, I can exercise it at my discretion. Person wakes up in the morning and says the bracha shelo yasani goy, and he says to himself, "You know what? I'm a yid, and I love my yadus. I love the fact that I am a yisrael. I love everything that it means and everything that it represents. I love the fact that I am ibn melech, the name Elohim." At that moment, the polarity of his life, the Cain believed that Hevel was diminishing his world.
And so there was instantaneous enmity, jealousy, which led, as we well know, to the first Vatsikh. Same thing was true of Chom. Same thing was true of virtually any situation which found a number of people laying claim to the same entity. Material things, the more you divide them, the less there is. And it's the mere perception of that which is enough to create the kinds of adverse, the kinds of negative and destructive feelings between people that are destructive of love, of affection, of respect, of acceptance. But in Ruchnius we learn it's just the opposite. In spiritual things, the very opposite is the case. The more you divide it, the more you multiply it. It's that remarkable paradox. In the Dema, Miyutim Vaiskim Bamitir Mitzvahs Vinarubim. The Ravan Hadras Melach, when there are more people who are doing things, it multiplies the experience, it multiplies the significance. Tirki Yogi says a whole list of things. What happens if there's one person who's learning Tera, if there are two people who are learning Tera, if there are 10 people in Tera, the more there are, the better the experience, the deeper the experience. We shared it, the Shabbos. The davening here in Shabbos with whatever it was, 500-600 voices lifted in davening, carried us. It was a different quality davening. And it's not only the case as we sense it, but in essence, the spiritual experiences that we share together are enriched. And they have infinitely greater significance because we share them. So if I see another yid, whether that's whatever, doesn't matter, what kind? An Orthodox Jew, a modern Orthodox Jew, a right-wing conservative, a left-wing conservative, a centrist, a reform. Whatever. Look at you. I see a Ben Miller. I see one of my father's children. I see someone who is an heir alongside myself to this royal fortune, which multiplies as we divide. I see, in a certain sense, in him, the very same dimensions that I love about myself. I love my Yadus. I love the fact that I am a Ben Yisrael. And here's another Ben Yisrael. Here's another Yid. And what's more, someone who has the capacity to make the experience of my Yadus, my sensation of who I am and the love for what I am, deeper, finer, more sublime, more excellent. Will there not be some strong attraction between us? Will we not be drawn to one another? Will I not make an effort? Kameicha, because I find in him myself. I find that which I love in myself, in him. V'ahavta l'rayacha, love him because he is kameicha, because the very same things that you respect in yourself, the very same things that you look up to in yourself, the very same things that you're drawn to in yourself, are in him. And what's more, when the two of you come together, the experience becomes manifold times that which it was before. And when we approach our Talmidim and recognize what inheres in this Talmidim, that it is not only a partnership between us and them, but it is a partnership between ourselves and our osid in the future of Klal Yisrael, that we invest in one, and that one becomes five, and that five becomes 25, that it's an exponential, a logarithmic progression. Ahavta l'reyacha kameicha represents the Torah's attempt to teach us when we are healthy and when we are sick. It's the Torah trying to give over to us the symptomatology of a Jew who is vibrant and alive and who is operating by the classic tenets of Torah, as opposed to a Jew who is trying to force his Judaism through an alien culture and through the lens of the American success story. Those who are trying to force themselves to live as Jews, to feel good about themselves, to shore themselves up as they are American Jews or Jewish Americans, whatever the case may be, I suspect the latter, the best that they'll be able to do is not to do unto anybody else what they wouldn't have somebody else do unto them. To be able to embrace, to be able to personify, to be able to live the V'ahavta l'reyacha kameicha at its finest, as most unquestionably the Torah would wish us to be able to do, requires of us that we distance ourselves from this pathology of American thought, and that we reroot ourselves in the Torah and its approach to life and its ethic and its dynamic appreciation of what makes things come alive. And that as we replant ourselves and as we develop those roots and as we come to appreciate every morning when we wake up who we are, the opportunities over which we have control, we'll never be able to control whether we'll become millionaires. But whether or not our bechira is exercised responsibly in accordance with the Rosman HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is at our fingers moment by moment. And what we need is a clear map. We need to sit down and we need to ask ourselves, what are our priorities? What should they be? What are the values that we wish to give our lives? What are our skills and our talents and our resources and our genius within those values? And to create a plan which will allow us every day to be able to say to ourselves, as we start the day, with an unprecedented, remarkable privilege, what is chus? I woke up this morning and I'm a Ben Yisrael. What a simple way of saying that. And that will affect and it will modify, it will become a predicate of everything that we do. And as it liberates this energy which we have been drawing and destroying with the self-contempt, this will be replaced by a newfound esteem and by an appreciation for this privilege of waking up in the morning as a Yid. And when we see another Yid, it will be... There's a chassidish vav. I'm not entirely clear why I'm repeating this to you right now. It's a chassidish vav. It's a gefil vav. And actually, it takes a little bit of chassidish in the shomer to deal with it. Pasach Hashem al HaPesach. Pasach Hashem al HaPesach. Pesach, the Ben Shalel, is Pasach on the doors. So the Rashi tries to tell us, what does this word of Pasach mean? So popularly translated as passes over, Pasach. So there's one shot that Rashi brings, means V'chomal, Yuzach Merachim, he had compassion over that. Another one is V'dile, he skipped. That's where we get this Passover business. He skipped. Moshe Levi Sassi says, the dileg, the Pasach Hashem al HaPesach, the Kav Yochel, when the Rabbeinu Shlom came to a door and he saw the Damer called Pesach, at the Rabbeinu Shlom getanz, do vayin tayin. The Pasach al Hashem, Pasach Hashem al HaPesach, the Rabbeinu Shlom danced. He was medalei when he came to the door and he said, ah, do vayin tayin. The Rabbeinu Shlom, we have such a remarkable opportunity. We need to be able to dance at our own simcha. We need to be able to wake up in the morning and say,
I have to be able to dance. Do going to eat right here. And if I'm able to be to dance about my being a yid, if I'm able to have this legitimate romance, to love that which I am, and to see in others that which I love, then v'ahavta l'reyacha will become a very attainable goal. It at its finest. And the energy which will be liberated will bring us ever closer, being hailed because to be as good as said it. Amen.